book, Bible, every story whispers his name. It is the most incredible version of the Bible. And so yesterday, I said, okay, God, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read the Christmas story, and I want you to talk to me through this book, which is Bible. And so he did. And so this morning, I am, as you can see, I have sticky notes on every page. And this is what happened as I sat there and I read this. And I had my other Bible too, just to make sure I was right and it was coinciding and it wasn't anything that was not true. But I sat there and I read this and heard the Lord just whisper to me all yesterday afternoon. Now, Chris has been teaching the last couple of weeks about how we prepare our hearts for Jesus. And you know, sometimes we have to do that. We have to stop. And we have to actually prepare our hearts to say, Lord, what are you going to say to me? And so today I'm asking the Lord that we just stop for a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to whisper Jesus' name, whisper his love to you as I read you a story today with a few added comments along the way. The first thing that I did was, as I stopped yesterday, have you ever read through the Psalms and come across a little word, Selah? Anybody know what it means? It means pause. That's our first sticky note. It's pause. It's a musical term, and it says pause, meditate, reflect. Just take a break. Press the pause button and see what's going to happen. Think about this. So that's what we're going to do today. We are just going to, as I read this to you, we are going to think about some of the things that are in this story. Well, this story, as I have learned from living with my husband for all these years, that he says you always have to put a story into context. And so the beginning of this Christmas story starts with the people of Israel who were wandering. Does anybody know what it's called between the Old Testament and the New Testament? How do they refer to that? Dark, silent years. Okay? The people of Israel had hardened their hearts. They had walked away from God. They weren't following in his ways. And the world was dark. The people were dark. There was nothing that was going on, seemingly, that you could see of what God was doing. And actually, the people were enslaved. And reading out of Nehemiah and Malachi and Ezra, the people of God were enslaved. They were just coming out of slavery at that time. So, now I'm going to read this, and you will laugh at when you hear the words in this story, because you'll think that I wrote it, but I didn't. Get ready is the first title. Get ready. God's about to speak to you. He's about to whisper to you. Have you ever been to a party that lasted a whole week? How about a sermon that went on all day? I promise you that's not going to happen today. Well, that's what happened to God's people after they came home from being slaves. They had forgotten how God wanted them to live or how they were supposed to be. So Ezra and Nehemiah read them the rules God had given Moses. But something odd happened. The more the sermon went on, the sadder they all got. Why? Was the sermon that boring? No, not really. It was strange, you see. As Ezra read the book of rules, it worked like a mirror. And it showed them what they were like, and they didn't like what they saw. I would show you all the pictures, but I can't. So it's a book, it's a scroll with rules, 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 and more 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 rules, it says on that. Further rules, extra additional rules, a few more rules, extra supplementary rules and rules, and yet some extra bonus ancillary supplementary rules. So that's what the people were listening to. They saw that they had not been living the way they should. They saw that they were cruel and selfish. "We've blown it," they cried. "Now God will punish us." How many of us think that way? That when we blow it, I don't live perfectly. Do any of you? Do you blow it from time to time? And sometimes we have that idea of God that he's going to punish us because we blow it. They thought they knew what God was going to do, but they didn't. God's ways are different than our ways. Of course, they might have picked up a clue from Ezra's name, which means help is here. An even stronger clue from Nehemiah's name, because his name means God wipes away all our tears. And that, as you'll see, is exactly what God was getting ready to do. Ezra looked at God's children. Great hot tears were welling up in their eyes and streaming down their cheeks. He stopped the sermon mid-sentence and shut the book. Have you ever been in a place of conviction where you know that you've not done things the way the Lord wants you to, and you are so repentant, and it's like so hard to get a different perspective when you're feeling so terrible about yourself? Well, Ezra looked at God's children and saw this place of repentance that they were in, and he said, stopped mid-sentence, shut the book with all the rules, and said, "We're having a party." And that's what they did. All week long, they had a party and rejoiced in God. Ezra says, God wants us to be happy. All day they listened to stories about the wonderful things God had done for his people, how he made the world, how he gave a special promise to Abraham, how he rescued them from slavery, how he spoke to Moses and showed them how to live, how he brought them to a special land, how he rescued them. No matter what, time after time, over and over again, because of his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That's our God. It says about Jesus that he came, about all the rules and the law, he came to fulfill every one of them because he knew we couldn't do it. He came to bring us joy because we would fall short all the time. And so Ezra then reminded the people over and over and over and over about God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. They remembered how God had always, all through the years, been loving his children, keeping his promise to Abraham, taking care of them, forgiving them, even when they disobeyed, even when they ran away from him, even when they thought they didn't need him. That line jumped out at me. Even when they thought they didn't need him. How many of us get up in the morning and get about our day? And we do the things that we know to do, and we do them fairly well, and we go along, and we can tend to be independent. Did you know that independence just robs you from that joy of the relationship that God wants to have with you, so that you know how never-ending, unstopping His love is. Even when they thought they didn't need him. Then God told his children something more. Even in Exodus, when God was talking to Moses, it says, the Lord, this is what he says about himself, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is our God. This is who he is. Remember this. This is what God was saying. God himself said this to Moses. He said, I am the Lord, merciful and long-suffering, abounding in goodness. This is who our God is. We have to remember his character and how much he loves us. Even when they thought they didn't need him, then God told his children something more. This is what it's all about. This is God saying, I can't stop loving you. That's God saying that to each one of us today. I can't. It's impossible for me to stop loving you. It's because I'm love. I can't do anything but who I am. It's impossible for me to stop loving you. I don't know about you, but how many times I need to hear that over and over and over again. That God cannot stop loving me. That's him. That's his heart. You are my heart's treasure. I was thinking about this. How much God loves you. His eyes open wider. I know when I get off the plane in Kansas City and Isabel is on the other side, and my eyes are open as wide as I can possibly get them. There are so many wrinkles on this forehead because my eyebrows are so high. Looking for her, that, I mean, that's how wide God's eyes are. I bet his eyes are wider than mine, just a little bit. But that's how wide his eyes are. And it's not because he's trying to see whether you're naughty or nice. His eyes are on you because you are his treasure. And he's just watching. He is like so thrilled to watch you. He's so thrilled to be able to see you. It makes you make his heart beat faster. You do. I do. Make his heart beat faster. Did you ever think you can do that for God? That here we are in our whatever state that we are, and he looks on us with wide eyes, and his heart is beating so fast because he loves us so much. We are his priceless treasure. But he goes on to say, but I lost you. But now, I am coming back for you. It doesn't even depend on us. We can't work our way into heaven. We can't even make ourselves be more lovable. You can't. God loves you just because he loves you and because he can and he does. No matter even if you clean yourself up, you can't make yourself more lovable to God because he loves you unconditionally as much as he possibly can all the time. That's who he is. But he knew that we would be lost and he knew that we needed to be found. And so he made a plan a long time ago. And he said, I can't bear the thought that they would be lost from me. I need to fix this. And so he said, I'm coming back for you. He came back for us. That was God's plan. Oh, man, I can get excited about this. God says about himself, I am like the sun that gently shines on you, chasing away darkness and fear and death. You'll be so happy. You'll be like little calves running free in an open field. I'm going to send my messenger, the promised one, the one you've been waiting for, the rescuer. He's coming, so get ready. This is God's heart. He's the rescue party. He is the rescue party. He's not sending somebody else as the rescue party. He's coming as the rescue party to come and rescue us. Isn't that awesome? That's in God's heart. He wants us to just get our hearts ready so that when he shows up big time and all of a sudden we get a revelation of this, that he loves us and wants us, it changes everything in our lives. He comes to chase away the darkness and fear. He wants us to be happy and free. Now, this week, we had some terrible tragedy with the children in that school in Connecticut. There is darkness. There is evil. There is fear. There is hopelessness. There is in the world today. But there was all of that in the world when Jesus was born. Herod was killing babies. By the hundreds of thousands of babies, he was killing them. There was evil. There was darkness. There was fear. Those mamas and dads that had their babies and Herod's out sending soldiers killing babies, you better believe that there was fear in the hearts of people. There is fear and there is darkness. And Jesus came. And he came. And we know that he came. And he came to bring the light and life, so that we wouldn't have to live in fear or darkness or anxiety. Do you know, in the dental office, I have the privilege of seeing lots of people and cleaning their teeth. Do you know how many people are coming in these days with broken teeth and that they need crowns and they're wearing night guards at night because of the stress level in their life? And they're breaking their teeth because they're clenching them and grinding them, and because of the stress that they're constantly living in, anxiety and fear. And there is evil in the world. There are bad things happening to good people. It just is that way. But we have and we know the answer: Jesus. And he's come so that we can be happy, be like little calves running free in an open field. It had taken centuries for God's people to be ready. But now the time had almost come for the best part of God's plan. God himself was going to come, not to punish his people, but to rescue them. God was getting ready to wipe away every tear from every eye. Do you know, in the book of Revelation, the end of the story, Revelation 21, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, the Lamb its life, wiping away every tear and replacing it with the light and glory of Jesus. He is the light of the world. The Message Bible says in Isaiah 42, it says, "The God who created the cosmos, stretched out the skies, laid out the earth and all that grows from it, and breathes life into God's people." This is the good news. God was getting ready to wipe away every tear, and the true party was just about ready to begin. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. Think about that just for a minute. God, who is outside of time and space, he is not governed by time. God is not governed by time. We have 24 hours to a day. But God is not governed by time. He's outside of time and space. He created time and space. He's outside of it. And yet, he chooses to work within time and space because he says, when the fullness of time had come, he sent his son, born of a woman, as the rescuer. Everything was ready. The moment God had been waiting for was here at last. God was coming to help his people just as he promised in the beginning. He promised. He's faithful. All of those little thoughts that go off in your head when you're reading this, just as he promised, he was faithful. But how would he come? What would he be like? What would he do? Mountains would have bowed down. Seas would have roared. Trees would have clapped their hands. But the earth held its breath. As silent as snow falling, he came in. And when no one was looking, in the darkness, he came. Psalm 97, verse 5 says, the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. In the darkness, when no one was looking, he came. The God who created every star, every planet, came when no one was looking, in the darkness. Now think about that just for a second. What was happening in Bethlehem at the time? There was a census. The government, we all love government, don't we? We love the decrees that government makes, don't we? Well, so did Mary and Joseph. It was the same. They had government declaring that there was going to be a census taken, and they had to leave their town, the comfort of their home, 9 months pregnant, and ride on a donkey all the way to Bethlehem. Why? Because the government said so. I'm not making a statement. I'm just making you think that things could be the same yesterday as they were today or are today. Anyway, here they come and they get into Bethlehem. And Bethlehem has how many people? Maybe, I don't know how many people. When there isn't a census going on, it's a little town. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. It's a little town. So here's little town of Bethlehem. At least we sing it that way. Here's a little town of Bethlehem, and it's a crazy thing to be up in this mind of Joan Woods. Anyway, little town of Bethlehem, and everybody who needs to go and register there for the census is coming. So you have foreigners, you have strangers, you have zillions of people coming into little town of Bethlehem. And here come Mary and Joseph, okay? Little town of Bethlehem with all of these strangers brought me to the first time I got off the plane in India. Here I am the very first time, small team, I don't even remember who was on that first team that we were going over to India on. And you come out of the Bombay airport at 1 o'clock in the morning. And we were supposed to be meeting Pastor Philip's son, Jacob, who was going to meet us and help us get to from the international airport to the domestic airport. Well, what happens, and Layla, bless her heart, she was here first service, and she's an Indian sister that is here at Zion, and she's looking at me, and she's shaking her head, and you walk out of the Bombay airport at 1 o'clock in the morning. You haven't slept for probably a good day and a half already. You're feeling pretty gross, and your journey is only halfway there. And it's in the middle of the night, and smells are assaulting you, and you've just gone through tons of people getting your luggage and trying to find and go through the customs agents. And anyway, they open the doors, and it's pitch black outside because it's the middle of the night. But there's 3 zillion people all waiting to pick up somebody who's arriving from on a flight. Well, when Indians come, they don't come just one person to pick up one person. I mean, their brother and sister and cousin and uncle and everybody else has come to the airport. It's a huge thing. And so those doors open and you look out there and there are 9 zillion people out there. And they're strange faces. They're, at least to me, they're strange faces. It's a sea of people. It's mass confusion. Everybody is juggling to get their face over to see somebody else. And can I see who's getting off the plane? And they're jumping around. And some of you who have been to India remember that moment, don't you? And it's mass confusion. So I'm reading about O Little Town of Bethlehem, and I'm thinking, Mary and Joseph walked into that. Strangers, foreigners, zillions of people, I have no idea how many, but obviously there was no room in the inn. Okay, here we go. But before we get there, there was a young girl who was engaged to a man named Joseph. Joseph was the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of King David. One morning, this girl was minding her own business. Anybody been there? Minding your own business. When suddenly, a great warrior of light appeared right there in her bedroom. He was Gabriel, and he was an angel, a special messenger from heaven. And when she saw the tall, shining man standing there, Mary was frightened. Now, picture yourself as Mary standing there, a 14, 15-year-old girl, and this angel of light, tall man, like I'm thinking 10 times taller than she is, that is brilliantly piercing light and comes and just suddenly shows up in her room and says, don't be afraid. Yeah, right. Okay, so anyway, Mary's a little afraid. Gabriel says, you don't need to be scared. God is very happy with you. Again, do you hear God's heart? God loves you, Mary. You are awesome. You are amazing. God is pleased with you. You are wonderful. God wants to use you. He loves you so much that he is going to give you the greatest privilege. All because he loves you. This is God's heart. God is very happy with you, Gabriel says. And Mary looked around to see if maybe he was talking to somebody else. Because how many times somebody says, oh, God is happy with you, and you go, oh, they can't be talking to me. I mean, these are just normal. I'm just being real with you. This is how I think that, wait a minute, I would be looking, who's he talking to? Mary's turning around trying to figure out who he's talking to when the angel says, God is very happy with you. Mary, Gabriel said, and he laughed with such gladness that Mary's eyes filled with sudden tears. God's heart is that he loves us. God invades our world. He invades our space. He invades our plans. not to wreck them all, but because he's happy with us and he has something of himself that he wants to show us. Isn't that awesome? Now think of this for a minute. Mary is planning a wedding. Sarah, where are you? I just saw you a second ago. Sarah, did she just walk out for a minute? Sarah and Ben Hart, well, it's Ben Hartz and Sarah Cravens, are planning, they're getting married two weeks. Sarah Cravens, if you talk to her as she's walking in the door, and I don't mean to embarrass her, but Sarah Cravens is a bride getting ready for all of those plans, and the big day is coming up in 2 weeks, and I bet if you stopped and talked to Sarah, she could talk your ear off on all the plans and everything that's going on, and her mind is probably going zing, 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 zing with all the details and everything. Mary was engaged. Now, I don't know what her wedding plans were, but that's when God shows up. He invades her world right in the middle of all of that. Have you ever thought you've been too busy? You've been going too fast? Well, see if God shows up in the middle. Mary, the angel says, you're going to have a baby. A little boy. You will call him Jesus. He is God's own son. He's the one. He's the rescuer. Mary's like, okay, yeah. All right. The angel goes on. The God who flung planets into space and kept them whirling around and around and around, the God who made the universe with just one word, the one who could do anything at all, was making himself small and coming as a baby. Wait, God was sending a baby to rescue the world? But it's too wonderful, Mary said, and immediately felt her heart beating like God's heart. How can it be true? Is anything too wonderful for God? Gabriel said. Now, how many of you know the literal, what does it say in your Bible? Is anything too difficult? Impossible for God. But the angel says, is there anything too wonderful for God? Do you hear the perspective change? Is there anything too wonderful for God? Sometimes we need to stop and ask God to restore that wonder, that awe. Is there anything too wonderful for you, God? You came to give us life and give it to the full, to abundant life. Is there anything too wonderful for God? So Mary trusted God more than what her eyes could see, and she believed, I am God's servant. Whatever God says, I will do. I want to go back to just that thought there. I've got it highlighted and written all over. The God who flung planets into space and kept them whirling around and around and around. The God who made the universe with just a word. The one who could do anything at all was making himself small. In Colossians, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. One of my favorite scriptures. God, Jesus, who made the world, he made everything with a word. And you put that with Philippians 2. Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen and amen. Jesus, who with one word put those stars in place, who makes every snowflake different, Creator God, who has every resource, more than we could ever think or imagine, on the tip of his tongue, empties himself and comes as a baby. That baby can't feed himself, can't protect himself, can't clothe himself, can't do anything, is completely dependent on human beings. Messes with my mind. Jesus, the one who can and will do it all, who doesn't need anybody else to help him. He doesn't need us to help him to do anything, but he chooses to use us. But the one who doesn't need anything comes, chooses to come as a totally dependent baby, dependent on frail, weak human lives, Mary and Joseph. Why did he do it that way? So that we would see the grace that is given to us, that we, who think we can do it all ourselves and don't need God, would get a revelation of how much God loves us, and that we would willingly humble ourselves and be his servants of the Most High God. There's nothing greater, nothing greater. Sure enough, it was just as the angel had said. 9 months later, Mary was almost ready to have her baby. Now Mary and Joseph had to take a trip to Bethlehem, the town of King David, where King David was from. But when they reached the little town, they found every room was full, every bed was taken. "Go away," the innkeepers told them. "There isn't any place for you." Where would they stay? Soon Mary's baby would come. They couldn't find anywhere except an old tumble-down stable. So they stayed where the cows and the donkeys and the horses stayed. I was looking at Judy Deshaw this morning in first service and thinking myself about how many stalls I've mucked in my life. And we had horses as I was a teenager. And I remember going in there and mucking those stalls. I can't imagine going into one of those stalls and having a baby. For all you moms, can you imagine that? Okay. And there in the stable, among the chickens and the donkeys and the cows, in the quiet of the night, God gave the world his wonderful gift. The baby that would change the world was born, his baby son. Mary and Joseph wrapped him up to keep him warm. They made a soft bed of straw. I don't know how you can make a soft bed of straw. They made a soft bed of straw and used the animal's feeding trough as his cradle. Did you ever see what a feeding trough looks like when the horses are done eating with it? Anyway, they made a soft bed of straw and used the animal's feeding trough as his cradle, and they gazed in wonder at God's great gift, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Mary and Joseph named him Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God has come to live with us, because, of course, he had. Mary and Joseph looked. Mary knew that this was the Son of God. She had known no other man. She knew this was a miracle. Not only had the angel told her, but she knew it. Maybe she didn't believe it at first a little bit, but then when her tummy started getting bigger and she could feel the baby moving inside her, she had to know that there was a baby and that angel was right and God was the Father. And here we have the Son right here and now, and wraps him up and puts him in the manger and looks upon his face. The phrase came to mind: imperceptible amplitude. I told you it's crazy up here. Imperceptible amplitude. It was the words that were describing Stephen as he was being stoned. The glory of God was so great around Stephen. Imperceptible amplitude. That's what Mary and Joseph looked into the face of. The glory of God. That same night, in amongst the other stars, suddenly a bright new star appeared. Of all the stars in the dark vaulted heavens, this one shone clearer. It blazed in the night and made the other stars look pale beside it. I'm sitting in my chair. I'm reading this, and I start singing. No one else is in the house. I start singing, "Fairest Lord Jesus," out loud. Because Jesus shines brighter. I mean, that's what goes off. It's like, of course it's the brightest star in the sky. It's Jesus' star. He shines brighter than any other star. It says the other stars looked pale beside it. Because it was Jesus' star. He is the brightest one. God put it there when his baby son was born to be like a spotlight, shining on him, lighting up the darkness, showing people the way to him. You see, God, look at Jeff Dolly. You see, God was like a new daddy. He couldn't keep the good news to himself. He'd been waiting all these long years for this very moment, and now he wanted to tell everyone. Do you know, I'm sitting there, and this is a totally new thought for me, that God is a brand new daddy. I remember my husband's face when he was a brand new daddy. I remember when Jeff came in with Eliana, and I mean, his face is just beaming over his little girl. The face of a brand new daddy, they can't contain it. And so God being God does what he does best, and he just sticks a new star in the sky and says, this is going to be the brightest one, the best one, because I want everybody to see my son Jesus is born. Isn't that amazing? That's our God. That is our God. He is so, he's so proud. He's so amazing. There aren't any words. to talk about our God, even though I found a few. There are, he is amazing. And just because he can put a new star up in the sky and have it be the brightest, because he is the proudest daddy, he has been waiting how many years for his son to be born as a baby. Because in God's heart, he's the rescuer. He came to rescue you and I. God was just, I can't even imagine. You think of light that is so brilliant, imperceptible amplitude. You think about light that is so bright that it blinds you, and that's who God is. God is that, God is light. And so when he wanted to say, hey, look over here, this is my son, he uses part of himself and sticks more light up in the sky. It's just amazing to me. Because there in Revelation again, go to the very last chapter, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The Lamb is the light. Jesus is the light. It's just who God is. He's the light in the darkness. All right, we're almost done. So God pulls out all the stops. We've only got five more sticky notes. So God, he pulls out all the stops. He sent an angel to tell Mary the good news. He put a special star in the sky to show where his boy was. And now he was going to send a big choir of angels to sing his happy song to the world. He is here. He has come. Go and see my little boy. The biggest choir of angels. God is sending. Light wasn't enough. He wanted to add a little music, too. And he sent every warrior angel, every singing angel, every angel that he could find. He sent them, and they all sang in the choir, here he is. Now, where would you send your splendid choir? To a big concert hall, maybe, or a palace, perhaps? God sent his to a little hillside, outside a little town, O little town of Bethlehem, in the middle of the night, he sent all those angels to sing for a raggedy old bunch of shepherds watching their sheep outside Bethlehem. In those days, people used to laugh at shepherds and say they were smelly and call them other rude names, which I cannot possibly mention here. You see, people thought shepherds were nobodies, just scruffy old riffraff. But God must have thought shepherds were very important indeed, because they're the ones he chose to tell the good news to first. That night, some shepherds were out in the fields, warming themselves by a campfire, when suddenly the sheep started darting. They were frightened by something. The olive trees rustled. What was that? A wing? They turned around. Standing in front of them was a huge warrior of light, blazing in the darkness. Again, with their famous line, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me, the bright shining man said. I haven't come to hurt you. I've come to bring you happy news for everyone everywhere. Today, in David's town, in Bethlehem, God's son has been born. You can go and see him. He's sleeping in a manger. And behind the angel, they saw such a strange glowing cloud, except it wasn't a cloud. It was angels, troops and troops and troops of angels armed with light. And they were singing a beautiful song. Glory to God. To God be fame and honor and all our hoorays. All our hoorays. All our yays. All our exclamation points that we put after God and how marvelous he is. That's what they're singing. They're singing, hooray God. Yay God. Then as quickly as they appeared, the angels left. The shepherds stamped out their fire, left their sheep, raced down the grassy hill, through the gates of Bethlehem, down the narrow cobble streets, through a courtyard, down some steps, down some more steps and steps and steps and steps, past and in, round a corner, through a hedge, until at last they reached a tumble-down stable. They caught their breath and then quietly tiptoed inside. They knelt on the dirt floor. They had heard about this promised child, and now he was here, heaven's son, the maker of the stars. The maker of the stars. A baby sleeping in his mother's arms. This baby would be like that bright star shining in the sky that night, a light to light up the whole world, chasing away the darkness, helping people to see. And the darker the night got, the brighter the star would shine. Jesus. Also in my dental chair, I have the privilege sometimes of people coming in whose their occupation is maybe a dairy farmer or work cows and, you know, they take a shower before they get in my chair. But sometimes they don't change their boots. Right, Ron? Been there, done that. Been there, done that. I would muck the stalls before going to school in the morning, and I'd come home and take a shower, but it seemed like that barn smell was just in my pores all the time. And so here we have the shepherds who are smelly, who are not the most well-loved people. They were made fun of. And yet that's who God told. That's where he showed up with the troops and troops and troops of angels to tell them that his son was born. That's who he uses. God uses you and me in all of our smelliness. Please take a shower. But in all of who we are, God uses us, chooses to use us, because it said they had heard about the promised one. How did they hear? Unless they had been told along the way. How did they know that, oh yeah, one day the Messiah will come? And Isaiah said it this way: the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How will people know if we don't tell them? We will walk into evil days. We're in evil days right now. We will walk into this earth that is dark, and there are terrible things happening. We do walk around the face of this earth, and there is confusion and anxiety and fear and hopelessness around everywhere that we walk. But we have a choice to walk into that situation and bring the perspective that God loves them. That God sent his son. In the beginning, John says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things that were made through him, all things were made through him. and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The word comprehend is katalambano. It means it couldn't overcome it. It couldn't extinguish it. The darkness cannot extinguish the light. The darkness cannot even gain control of the light, because the light is way more powerful, is way more bright. The light is Jesus. Jesus said, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And John 1:14 finishes with this. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This week, as all of these sticky notes, this is the culmination of all of these sticky notes. I had a revelation of God's grace. We would be toast without God's grace. And just a revelation that he is full of grace. What we deserve, we don't get. Even all of that, it's grace. He gives us grace. He extends grace. His whole plan is a plan of grace. He came with grace. His heart is full of grace. Why? Because we can't do it. We just can't do it. And when you get a revelation of God's grace, how full his heart is of grace, and how much grace I have received from him, that I have not gotten what I deserve, but instead I get to skip and jump and laugh and run carefree, and my heart can be free, and I can enjoy the life that he gives me because of his joy is my strength. I don't have to be a slave bound in chains any longer. The sin has no power on me. As I live in him, as he is my life, he is my light, and that is the grace of God. How much more should I be a grace giver? So when someone else is having a bad day, this is how it gets practical. You're a grace giver. You walk in peace because you know the one who came as Prince of Peace. You love extravagantly. Life isn't fair. It never will be. But in the end, God is just. And so we can give his grace. We can be living epistles of his love. When we get that truth right down into the very core of who we are, that God loves us and he thinks that we're amazing. And so our only response is to offer our life back to him. And then we get to be like the angels. We get to be his choir. And we get to say, glory to God in the highest, and peace, goodwill to men on earth. That's our job. So, Father, I thank you for your grace that's been given to us. Jesus, I thank you that you chose to come as a baby. Jesus, I thank you that you lived a sinless life to be the lamb, to be the sacrifice for me, so that my life could be restored back to my God. Jesus, I thank you for coming and being the treasure, that is priceless. Jesus, I thank you that what you give us, you want us to give away. And so, Father, I'm asking for my friends here today that we would be like that choir of angels, that we would be like the shepherds running to see you and then going and telling others, that we would sing glory to God in the highest. Glory to you, God. All praise and all honor and all hoorays belong to you, God. I thank you. I thank you that you give us life and breath and that we can sing our hoorays to you. Lord, I ask that you would give us your heart, Lord, this Christmas season. That even in the middle of the darkness, Lord, you've set us here to be lights. Exact representation of who you are. So, Lord, take us into the dark places, into the corners, into the stables, into the crowds. Take us with light and peace and mercy and long-suffering and grace and truth, that your name would be exalted here on the earth and your kingdom would advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.